Hey everybody, sorry we've been gone for a while. This show is the third part of our discussion on creative expression. So our last show was out February 28th of 2017, but it was also on creative expression. So if you've not yet listened to that, I highly recommend that you do, because we will be referring to a lot of the ideas we talked about, but not really explaining them. In that episode, we got into some really big picture ideas concerning the implications of what a creative expression is and what it would mean to redeem that, God's design concerning those things, how man has corrupted them, what the Bible says about it. So, thank you, and I'm glad that you are with us.
There's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance.
Hey, what's new, guys? Anything? Nothing?
I'm not sick.
You're not. I am sick.
Hey.
So there we go.
I'm
trading it off.
Sick. I'm sick in the head.
Feeling better.
I am feeling better.
I am, actually.
Happy. Yeah. Anyway. That's about it. I'm not
sick. What do you mean? We hired a new woodshop manager?
We did. We hired a new woodshop manager.
Hey.
Only the best.
Canada. Coming down from Canada.
Hey, there, hoser.
See?
Even that way on all our stuff, we can put Made in America by a Canadian.
He's actually American, who was in Canada for a period of time.
That's his problem.
American expatriate.
On a missionary ministry visa, I think is what they call it.
Cool. No, he just gets to come back home.
Coming home, though. That's right. Interesting. You know, God will bring you who you need, even if he's got to go all the way to Canada to get it.
Vancouver doesn't really count as
yeah,
Canada.
Yeah, it does, actually.
Northern Seattle, that's what they should call it.
I was
going
to say,
Northern
that's what it is.
You guys are weird.
Yeah, so last week we talked about creative expression, and we're going to continue that. Because we didn't get to everything.
Are we done being are we going to
I think so.
Now?
I think we're done, yeah. So creative expression, we talked a bunch about it, and going to do a short recap because we got into some really big picture stuff that I wanted to have in context as we move forward. But before we get into that, we're going to hear from the Newsboys.
Ooh,
because
yeah.
This is a song Terry wanted to play last week, and it really...
They wouldn't let me.
That's right. It does a good job of kind of summing up some of the corruptions. So we're going to hear... God is not a secret, right? By
yes,
the Newsboys.
That is correct, right, because God is not a secret to be kept.
Hey, we have free books available. One of our hosts, Dr. Terry Goodwin, has written three books exploring God's design for the church. The first is Disciple-Driven Church, The Coming Reformation, which is essentially what went wrong and what not to do. The second is Being the Church, Planting Faith Communities in a Postmodern World, which is essentially what to do and includes lots of testimony of the journey God has taken us on out of the traditional church structure and into the streets and desolate parts of our city. The book also includes a Bible study that you can do by yourself or a small group of friends. The third book is The Disciple Maker's Handbook, Reproduction and the Disciple-Driven Church. It is essentially how to do what to do. It's a guide for how to get started with discipleship, based on lots of examples of Jesus and his disciples and what we've learned along the way. You can download all of these for free or purchase physical copies in the Sun Ministries online store at sunministries.org/buy. All right, so last week when we were talking, we got into this really kind of big picture thing out of Genesis 4, like kind of going to the core of creative expression. So we were talking about Jubal, the first musician. After the fall, he's basically making music, and Tubal Cain was working with metal. And kind of this desire to express creatively, coming out of people we see after the fall. So in the garden, you don't see anybody like painting pictures or playing music.
You don't see
after
Adam
the
doing
fall,
that at all.
You see the creative expression start to happen. And we tossed around a bunch of different ideas, but one of them being, so now you have this lack of communion because relationship with God and each other has been severely interrupted. And so they're like striving with whatever they have to express and communicate. And, you know, before that, with when you have union with God, your creative expression or any expression just naturally flows.
So was that do you think that was a need to be understood? Like
I think
it was it was not a receiving of what they were feeling. They couldn't feel that reception of their innermost self. You get what I'm saying?
I do. I think that it's because what they're trying to accomplish is some sort of communion and connection with God.
Yes.
And I think that is built in, that desire for that is built into everyone because of how they were in the garden.
And
so
and
like in the garden, they didn't have a need.
Because it was all done already.
It was already there.
And so something that one of our previous missionaries actually said was at the core of his desire was to know and to be known fully. And that came to me when I read that. Because that's basically what we had in the garden. We knew God. We had fullness of God, and so he knew us.
Before you go any further, a question for you. Do you believe when everything's fulfilled and we're on the other side of this age and eternity, will we be creating?
Well, I know we'll at least be singing.
You do
Talks
know that.
About that.
Yeah.
A song that nobody knows the words to right now, but that those creatures.
Yeah. I don't know, but I think so one of the things that as I was, you know, going back over the stuff and adding to it that, you know, I realized is like so we're created in God's image and he was creative and therefore our creativity just like his creations that aren't us declare his glory and express who he is. So do we, and some of that expression is a creative act, you know, so we're creating a song or a painting or whatever. So I think that there's a space where it's not necessarily wrong, and I don't think that's even what we're just saying, talking about, you know, now relationships changed after the fall. But I think that the part of it's the fact that it's even there, you know, we're saying like, you know, when you have good relationship and it's just, you know, how it was in the garden, everyone's together and it's all open. And after that, it's like, well, we need to figure out how do we get something across.
What's really resonating with me is like same thing with like spiritual gifts, like Paul says, you know, when I was a child, I reasoned like a child. When I'm a man, I don't need that anymore. That goes away. And he's likening that to spiritual gifts. It's like spiritual gifts bring a knowledge of God. They build us up in that relationship. But there will be a time where they're not necessary because we'll know God fully.
Oh, yeah.
So how about this? There was creativity in the garden. Adam named all the animals.
Hey, there we go.
He had to come up with a name for every one of them. But he did that in unity with God, in union with God, and in cooperation with God. So is the ultimate... ultimate creative expression, not that flows through God from you, in unity and in unison with him, declaring what it is God wants to declare. So when
I
look at...
I think a bunch of the scripture that we pointed out last week kind of states that, you know, that that's kind of the whole point is expressing the things of God.
Right.
Know? From him to him, you know, like that psalm that we quoted, and we'll probably talk about again. Like it's this thing that's overflowing from the thing God's put in you, and it's also directed to him. Ultimately,
it's
you know?
It's just a more holy and perfected version when it's in unity with God.
Yeah,
yeah,
I'm with you. All right, continue.
Yeah, so I'm gonna skip forward because we just covered a bunch of that stuff. So that idea of like if when this is redeemed, is it to express God or explain God? And I think that, yeah, in a lot of ways, probably yes.
Yeah, and I think it has a lot to do with like actually obtaining redemption. Like, I don't know exactly what I'm saying there, but...
Well, I think it's that same thing you mentioned, that to know and to be known. I think a lot of people have that because when you think about that, kind of implied in that is that there's love there. There's an acceptance there. There's a lack of loneliness if you are known and you know someone else, even if that's not the most fun experience ever. But to have that intimacy is better than having nothing.
If you really think about that, that's what established, like me personally, what kind of helped establish my security and my identity in God. Cause it's like, if I don't know God, how can I like have security in my identity in God? You know? So it's like to have him flow through me, to have that fellowship was like a very foundational thing for just forming that redemptive identity in me.
Anyway. So creativity then, if it's coming out of you, apart from a union with God, then it's corrupt.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think to some degree, yes. Like, I think that you can still, you know, I think someone, you know, apart from God can still use creativity and be very honest. But I think in some way that there's going to be some level of corruption to what it is they're expressing. And that kind of brings me to the next thing. You know, you had mentioned last week this desire to build and to control, and this being like an unfulfilled sort of thing, which is this urge. And that, you know, I had mentioned that made me think of Babel. And so I'm wondering if the urge to create, you know, in a creative way is just as primal as an urge to build or to control. Obviously, the control thing being more of a perversion of the charge to steward, you know, to be the one in charge of all the earth. And now it's like we're separated outside of Christ. We're separated from that position of authority, but we still have that drive. Well, we need to control. We need to build. And,
right,
you know, so after the fall, humanity is wasting no time really in building things. And so, you know, because we're making instruments and all this other stuff. And then we get into so much sin that God's like, okay, I'm done with that. Let's flood, start over. And really, it's not too long before they're building this tower. They're using their skills to build a name for themselves, literally, mm-hmm. you know. And so this, when you look at that and you follow that theme through Scripture, and we've talked about it before, is really just a manifestation of pride. And it's a perversion of the creative capacity that we have as image bearers of God.
I mean,
so now we're using this creativity and this skill to say, here's me, you know.
Right. And especially, like, you know, we've talked about this before, us four, that, like, the Tower of Babel was right after the flood, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they layered it with pitch, and pitch is waterproof.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like God destroys the whole earth because of pride, because of, you know, you think you guys are good without me, whatever, and the whole world's corrupt through that. And then it all comes back again, and it all just ends up being that way. But now, even, you know, the pride has taken a step further, and they're like, oh, we're going to waterproof everything so that doesn't happen again.
Yeah, it's very much an altar to man. And I think that brings to light kind of a primary difference between a corrupt expression and a godly expression, which is, what are you expressing? Are you expressing God, or are you expressing yourself?
Right.
You know, and does the expression point to an idol, even if that idol is your own pride, or does it point to God?
I mean, there's a lot of music that comes out of pain and personal experience that really has nothing honoring about God in it.
Right.
Right.
And I think that's, you know, the big thing. It's like, okay, I think that there's some good things to be said about, you know, expressing stuff honestly.
The blues.
You know, but in the end, are you just telling people, hey, this is me, you know, period, the end? So, hey, look at me and understand me. Or is it, here's me, and through me telling you about me, I'm really telling you a story of God, or my desire for God, or some, or pain, or whatever it is.
Yeah.
So we got a guy working for us, and I won't embarrass him by saying his name, but he's in jail for 25 years, wrongly accused, so he says, and he wrote a book about it.
Mm-hmm.
And I read his book, and I just said, hey, there's only one thing missing, is you just laid out the case for why you were in jail wrong all these years, and you haven't told the what happens next.
Mm-hmm.
What has that caused you to do? What are you doing about redeeming all that? You know, it's an incomplete story, and I think sometimes people can get into a creative expression of their sorrow or their pain or their misfortune,
yeah,
but they don't carry it through to something that can be redeemed or redeemable for someone
right.
else.
Mm-hmm.
It's relating in sorrow and misery.
Yeah, and outside of that, like we talked last week, it really just becomes a thing to feed pain or bondage
right.
or whatever it is. You know, it's like if you got these issues, you're going to, you know, gravitate towards expressions that, you know, express the same issues, but with no solutions. You know, it's like, well, I'm angry, so angry music. I'm depressed, depressed music. I just broke up with my girlfriend, so I got to listen to, you know, breakup music, that kind of sure. stuff.
My mother just got run over by a train, so I got to listen to country music.
Oh, wow. So, yeah,
backwards, and then she gets... Never mind.
Oh, my goodness.
Healed miraculously.
So in these corrupt expressions, or, you know, any expression, like the question would be, are we simply building another tower in Babel, which would just be an altar to our flesh, which manifests in control or pride or war or division or fame or status? Basically, all those things are manifestations of this, the thing, same thing that motivated Babel. Or in what we're doing? Are we communing with our Creator and letting that communion flow out of our mouths or whatever our instrument is, paintbrush, chisel, whatever, to declare who He is?
Which well, then I think when you look at the Old Testament picture of the just look at the different cultures that were around Israel and the way in which they're artisans. Art's always involved in worship, mm-hmm. no matter whether it's pagan worship, whether it's godly worship, it doesn't matter.
I was going to say, they all, like Dagon and all that
they
stuff.
They all had idols, they all had statues, they all had ornate stuff. They were all making, you know, bronze and gold and silver and temples and all this different stuff. But when you look at what came out of each of those and the what was being expressed about each of those, was very different.
Mm-hmm.
Very different. When you have Molech, who has children being, you know, burned,
yeah.
you got to burn your own children to appease that god.
Right.
That's very corrupt.
Yeah.
But
it's messed up.
Still, creativity was used in all of them.
Yeah.
Artistic expression.
Well, it was like, I think it was last week we mentioned that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar used music to induce idol worship, and that idol that they were worshiping was essentially a work of art. You
yes.
know, it's something that someone had crafted. And same thing with the Israelites at Mount Sinai. You know, it's like, oh, here's this gold calf that we made.
No, that calf
now
was
we're gonna,
not a handcraft.
Oh, I forgot, yeah.
It just popped out of the fire. Just that's what Aaron said. They threw the golden earrings in, and the calf popped out. Apparently, he caught this molten calf, you know, midair. Guy must have hands of leather.
It's a miracle.
It really
well, it
is.
Was like the one ring. It wasn't hot. So.
Oh, yeah.
It's quite cool.
That's right. Same thing. But
right.
Yeah, so the calf, I don't know who you can blame for that.
Right. So, and then one of the other things that kind of along the same lines that we talked about this expression coming from the heart, and like I had said, being connected to pain and bondage. And then we talked about corruptions in the music industry, as also corruptions of pain and bondage, but the industry introducing fleshly motivators like money or status. And I did want to clarify something, that the fact that, you know, this industry thing, it does not mean that someone cannot get paid for art, or they shouldn't be, or that all the people that do get paid for art are sinful or corrupt or whatever. It's simply stating that there's this machine out there that introduces lots of temptations into this thing that should be an outpouring of your heart. And so many of the artists that we play, and hopefully we can figure out our sound situation and play more, are professional musicians in every sense of the word, right? They go to recording studio, they have contracts, they make stuff, but they still manage to create things that are godly expressions of what's in their heart and which deeply declare who God is. So it's not like it's impossible. I just think that there's this industry thing that very easily causes perversions.
Yeah. I mean, you look at like how that's connected to fame and everything these days,
yeah.
and just that whole, and it basically does. It just becomes idol worship.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, look what I can do. Look at how well I can do it. And, you know, so it's just, there's so many offshoots of that.
Yeah. So the other things that we explored was purposes of music and scripture. I'm just going to read them quickly because I thought they were great. Prophecy, bringing conviction and judgment, teaching, edification, declaring God's glory through testifying to one degree or another, praise, ministry, spiritual warfare. And we made the point that most of these occurrences of music or song came after an interaction with God, and that music expressed something about that interaction, and that this music was a spiritual act that was good for the greater community. And like I said, you know, with Nebuchadnezzar and causing idol worship is basically used on the opposite end to do really bad stuff. And then at the end, we got started on what we will essentially be finishing today, which is talking about how do we reform creative expression. So how do we get back to God's designs, his purposes and plans? And like we were saying, this purity that we see in Psalm 45, where it says, "My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." And then Paul, we talked about him in 1 Corinthians 10. He's explaining how he expresses spiritual things but wants to do it in a spiritual way. So he's wanting a godly expression by God's design, much how Jesus was like, "I'm doing what I see my Father doing, and I'm doing it the same way."
Right.
And then in Ephesians 6, Paul's asking for prayer for utterance and boldness. So he's commissioned by God to go preach, and he understood that it's useless without God's utterance. And he understood that he should speak it boldly. And so Sanford had observed basically that he obviously saw the importance of how to express things of God unashamedly and boldly.
So do you see the purpose of creativity being that of expressing the gospel?
I think ultimately, yes. It's declaring...
Well, because you're tying Paul's desire for God's movement on him in preaching with creative expression.
I think more generally, it's just the purpose of creativity is to express God and who he is. Part of that is the gospel. I think there is some creativity that doesn't necessarily specifically communicate that, but I think all of it is God and who he is.
Yeah, truth, basically.
Yeah, I would say that is the gospel.
Yeah,
God, I mean, who he is.
Yes, in that sense, yes.
Yeah, and the bigger connection was
not the modern American gospel,
right?
No.
Get your ticket to heaven, but the gospel of who awesome God really is.
Yeah, right. The bigger connection was Paul's heart towards what he's uttering. He's basically asking, God for it, asking for prayer about it. He wants it to be the spiritual thing from God.
Yeah.
He wants to do it, the right way.
And that's what I saw was that, Paul knew that he had a mouth, but then he also knew God had a mouth. So he's going to do this thing that he's been commissioned to do, and he's doing it with his physical lips, saying a certain message, but it's God's message that inevitably has to. But it mattered. It obviously, obviously Paul had a conviction that the way that he should speak it matters to God. So he should speak it boldly.
Yes.
Hello, podcast listeners. Do you like what you hear? Would you like to hear more? Would you like to know how you can help us in our work? Here's what you need to know. If you like the show but can't seem to get enough through your favorite podcatcher, please head to theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. to access every one of our episodes. Unfortunately, they are not all showing up in iTunes and such. If you do listen through iTunes or another podcatcher, please leave a review. This will help other people find the show. Find us on Facebook. You can find Sun Ministries, The Resistance Radio Show, and two of our social enterprises, Second Chance Bazaar and Sun Cafe and Market, all on Facebook. Stay connected. Pray for us. We are not just talking heads ranting about Reformation. We are missionaries on the ground in North St. Louis. We are working hard to bring hope, opportunity, and the gospel of Jesus to areas that have long been abused and neglected. Keep up with our social media to see how you can best pray for us. Did you know we have a blog? You can find it at sunministries.blogspot.com. We share stories and lessons from our lives in ministry. You can volunteer with us. We try to schedule regular workdays and mission trips, especially in the spring and summer. Again, you can check our social media to learn about upcoming opportunities. Buy our stuff. Come to Sun Cafe and Second Chance Bazaar. Check out our online store at sunministries.org/buy. Every purchase helps us minister to people trying to change their lives. Lastly, consider donating to Sun Ministries. We are a registered 501c3 and every donation is tax deductible. Donations take the pressure off of our social enterprises and allow us to do more community-minded projects. They also allow us to make more podcasts. Thank you so much for listening.
Welcome back, everybody.
Here we are. That's right. We don't have bumper music anymore because our music. CD died.
That's all right.
Are we back?
Hey, the bumper
music.
No, we're back.
You're not. You're on your phone. You're looking up Sasquatch or something. Who knows?
Steve Buck Marshmallow Man.
That's you, not me, Sasquatch.
So, totally unrelated.
Sometimes, I was just going to praise Ollie for being a genius.
Oh, man. She is a genius.
Genius.
Fixing all our mistakes, she is.
That's what she does.
That's what she does.
Yep.
Anyway.
I was going to say totally unrelated to our topic or anything about it. Something funny that happened earlier. I get calls every once in a while from people who are telemarketers or whatever still. And sometimes I recognize the numbers because they call me like 17 times a day. But sometimes I just answer the phone and I wait until they start talking. And I hold the phone about 2 feet away from my face, scream like a Sasquatch as loud as I can, and then hang up.
Wow.
Just because, they might be having a rough day.
I thought what you would do is just wait till they... Wait till they start talking, and then you start talking. And as soon as they stop, you stop. And then they start again, and you start again.
Try that one next time.
I'm sorry. Jason, go ahead.
Wow.
What were you going
to? Anyway. So in case you just joined us.
Just in case.
We are talking about creative expression and with art and whatnot. So this next thing is kind of the big deal of everything we've talked about the past 2.5 hours. The 2 hours being last
week. Whoa. Time jump.
So this idea of rhema and logos. So we are going to attempt to define these words.
So can I back up for just a second?
Absolutely.
Back up for just a second.
This is something that in all of my reading of books by dead people, because you have to do that in order to get a degree.
There we go.
Got to read about dead people. So Martin Luther had a very... defined picture of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel was Jesus. Anything that communicated Jesus, he considered to be the gospel. Are you with me so far?
Yeah.
So in the big picture, what we're talking about, creativity, that's why I was questioning Mark on the gospel thing, brought that up earlier. So really, Jesus being the gospel, because everything that could be communicated by God was communicated through Jesus' presence here, then there is this ongoing act of communication. See, there's a whole segment of Christianity that I think they teach in such a way that they lead their followers to believe that God's expression of who he is finished in the Gospels, codified, put into a book by Roman councils, and that's it. It's the Bible. It's everything. And like Luther didn't believe that. He didn't teach that. What he was saying is that one of the reasons the Catholic Church didn't have the credibility to hold that was because God was always communicating Jesus in some new way. Not saying he's replacing the gospel and not saying that he's adding to it, but that he is creative in how he communicates to individuals the truth of who Jesus is.
Yeah.
So I wanted to frame that because what you're about to go into in that segment of Christianity is a very controversial thing. And they'll attack the word usage and say that, you know, you're just making stuff up to make it like God's still talking to people, because God is still talking to people.
Right.
And that is what we're going to say, is that God's communicating directly to people on a very regular basis. It doesn't mean that he supersedes Scripture. It doesn't mean that he adds to Scripture. Scripture is a balance that's there for us, an anchor, so to speak, that you weigh everything that God's communicating to you against that.
Yeah,
right. It is not the end-all, be-all of everything God ever wanted to communicate. He still is communicating in very unique and expressive ways the truth of who Jesus is, which is the gospel. So in that, for that reason, I mean, Martin Luther rejected the book of James and said that he didn't believe it to be part of the gospel because it doesn't communicate Jesus. It communicates principles.
Just
kind of
weird.
It is. I can understand where he's coming from.
Right.
So anyway, now that you have that bigger picture of the fact that, that Jesus is the gospel and God's still communicating the gospel in very creative ways in order to bring people to the knowledge of his son, Jesus, now you get into Rhema and Logos, and you have a foundation of which we're talking about.
Right. Mm-hmm. So this is something that I think we've touched on in past shows. There's, we can, you know, the one route of just like, let's define the Greek words and we can do that. And then the other thing is like, you look at how those words are used and kind of their implied meaning and in their use. So as far as like strict definitions, well, first of all, Logos, we're going to start with Logos. So probably the most famous verse that uses it is John 1:1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." And that word for word is logos. And he's obviously referring to Jesus as he, you know, goes on and expands all that.
Jesus is the logos.
Right. Mm-hmm. So it's a word uttered by a living voice. It's what someone has said. That's the definition of logos. Then you have rhema. That's, you know, famously used in Matthew 4:4 when it says, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And that word for word there, when he says every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, is rhema.
Mm-hmm.
So, definition, very similar. That which is or has been uttered by a living voice, speech, declaration of one's mind, made in words, a message. So those are like the strict definitions. You go throughout Scripture and to see how they're used, and there's this implied thing that there's something deeper going on when there is a rhema.
Mm-hmm.
It's a revelation. Logos is the word. It's truth. It's there. It's kind of cut and dry.
Yeah, the way I try to explain him is logos being declaration and rhema being inspiration.
Right. Yes, that's a really good way to go with that.
Yeah, because if you expand on that, you're basically, this is logos, concrete. That's the word of God is logos. It is never changing. It is always going to be there. It is the test. It is the rock. It is the foundation. It is Scripture. But the rhema is fluid and expressive and unique to each individual and says something special to you, but never contradicts the logos.
Right. And so one example, if you want to like take those ideas, right? So you can read the story of Gideon and you can be like, okay, Gideon lived a long time ago and he did these things because it says it right there. And there an angel talked to him and all this stuff. And that's great. That's the logos. That's there. You can't really dispute it because it's all written down. So if you're disputing it, you're trying to dispute other historic facts, which you can't really, you know, whatever. And so the rhema would be when God basically showed me, Jason, of how I resembled Gideon in lots of different ways. And so it's like, now I'm going to reveal something to you about this logos, and that revelation is a rhema. So it's,
yeah,
it's
and
this
I think,
deeper message.
And I think that rhema is like you're saying, it's like life application to how God is manifesting around you, and it's necessary to have rhema in order to see God's kingdom around you.
Right, yeah. Anybody can read the Bible and know what's in it.
Well, and let's just think about those like there's Romans 10:17, I think it is, and faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Mm. That word for word there is rhema.
Oh, cool.
So all faith comes from first a revelation of God.
And basically it is when the Holy Spirit of God interacts with the logos of God to impart truth to an individual.
Right.
In a unique way.
Right.
So that's rhema. Mm-hmm. So that's why faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, because you could read the word and hear the word over and over. If the spirit's not there, it's not going to produce faith in
and
you. It's going to produce conviction in you.
And that's why Jesus always said, you know, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He was speaking to people who were hearing his audible voice.
Right.
But he was saying, those of you who have received rhema, your ears are open.
So hear it.
So listen to the message behind the words.
Yeah, so Mark, do you want to bring us into this, how art relates to rhema? Because that was your idea.
Yeah, I mean, basically, as I, I'm a musician, all of us except for Terry musicianship in this
studio. I'm not a musician.
Studio.
Musicianship.
Musicianship.
USA musicianship.
Exactly. But basically, God was showing me that he is making... He is redeeming his people, and his spirit is then filling them, restoring them, and he is giving them rhema. So he's showing them the truth of his word. He's redeeming them to who they were made to be, and then he's moving on them to express that rhema in a like manner. That's what we talked about before, like Paul declaring, you know, the gospel boldly. It's because Paul knew, okay, Paul had received rhema of what the gospel was. Like his entire identity was then wrapped up in it. You know, he said that's what these chains are for, like in all of his letters. But he knew that going to declare that was like his central mission and how he was going to declare that. So basically, my idea with this was that God showed me that we're basically declaring rhema in creative expression in a way that, you know, just like you said earlier, like Jesus said, I do only as I see the Father doing. It's like I receive a rhema, and maybe I'm a painter, and God gives me a rhema that gives me understanding of some truth in a picture. And so I have some creative expression or creative ability, so I go and I paint a picture that looks like that. Or even like, even you think about this in terms like Moses. Moses spent 40 days on the mountain. He saw the heavenly tabernacle, or supposedly. You know, and then God says, I'm putting, you know, my spirit on all these people to have craftsmanship, to build it exactly how you saw it on the mountain.
Mm-hmm.
So, and that's the essence of what I'm talking about here is that.
But then he also put his spirit on the craftsmen so that they could
produce
the work.
Yeah.
Right.
So God was communicating supernaturally to a group of people to do something that was going to express. And when you look at the tabernacle and the picture of the tabernacle, if you ever study it, the pieces and the parts and the componentry is all symbolic of what was to come.
Mm-hmm.
So the message that was being communicated in the physical was being supported supernaturally, which was then prophetic to what was to come. I mean, that's a really super picture of the purpose of creative expression.
Yeah, well, yeah, and the thing that was there, that physical structure was the way that I look at it is it's a manifestation, first of all, of God's will, but secondly, of God's character.
Yeah, the inner and the outer court, and then you have the table of the showbread, which has to be changed every 7 days, and all this symbolic stuff with the oil and the lamps that have to be kept burning at all times, and the seven lamps were there, and then there's seven lamps before the throne of God in the book of Revelation. It's all tied together.
And it really would mean much to anybody unless they knew what was behind all that.
Even then, maybe it didn't mean anything for 2,000 years until God spoke again. But just imagine had those people not listened to the rhema and did exactly as they were told, what would God have done with that? Would he have started over?
I've actually wondered that.
More likely he would have. He had something he wanted to express. So today, as an artist, if God's trying to move you to express something and you don't express it the way that he shows you, then you may lose that privilege of being the one that gets to express that.
Yeah. Yeah, and so basically we're to be the mouthpiece for these rhemas, which is a really cool idea. If you think about, you know, Paul says the hope of glory is Christ in us. So God is speaking through us as if we're his hands and his feet and his mouthpiece and whatnot. So
now I know I am an artist, just in a different way.
There you go.
Because God's given me all these pictures of Reformation and what he wants to do to get his church back to the beginning, back to the book, so that they're following his instructions.
I was going
to
say, because you—
And that's what he gives me all the time.
I know you said something like a week ago or something, you're like, I don't have much music ability, but I have the ability to solve problems and different stuff. And I thought about that, and I was like, well, that in itself, I'm figuring out problems on the neck of a guitar, you're figuring out other problems. So it's just a way that you—
But when you put creative expression in the context of logos and rhema, then God has given me a ton of rhema to communicate what it is he's trying to do today in America.
Mm-hmm.
And I just don't express it in what most people would consider an artistic way.
Yeah.
Right.
Because that's not how he's gifted me. He's gifted me to speak it and to tell it.
Well, one of the other things I wanted to bring up along that exact same line was— these rhemas, these creative expressions or whatever, are, like I was saying, it's a manifestation of God's will and of God's character. And that's just kind of how I look at it, because if he's telling you something, he's showing you something, and you're going to enact that, whether it's a thing that you're making or a thing that you're doing, then it's saying, this is what God wants. This is who God is.
And directly related to what he's doing.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. So that, you know, like you're saying, goes into other areas of life. And I was thinking of Joseph in Egypt. So as far as I know, it doesn't say anything about him making art, but he was in charge over tons of physical things in Egypt. And that his stewardship of that proclaimed the glory of God. And we talked about that a ton last week. Like I was saying, that same attitude goes elsewhere. This desire to know God and to make him known, to be obedient, to manifest his will. So when we do that, then we're declaring who he is, and whatever it is that we're doing is good. So even, you know, Joseph, in his stewardship of lots of physical stuff, he's saying, hey, everybody, this is who God is. This is what God wants. This is what God's doing.
Mm-hmm.
And he wasn't painting pictures or, you know, singing a song. He was doing a thing.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Managing stuff.
Right. And then other times when God is basically speaking of who he is, manifesting essentially is, and these are things Sanford you brought up. So Moses in the burning bush, God talking to Jesus about glorifying his name, and the visions of the prophets. So these other things that are these kind of manifestations of who God is, what he's doing, what he wants. We already talked about God sending a spirit for craftsmanship, so we don't really need to go back into that.
Yeah, and specifically like Moses burning bush and the scene where the Father speaks, you know, like a clap of thunder, and everybody hears it, and basically the Father says, you know, I have glorified and will glorify your name.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I guess my point in bringing those things up is that God speaks in a certain way to certain time periods or people in different ways. It's like he deliberately chose to appear to Moses in a burning bush. Why? Does anybody know? I have no idea why he did, but that's the way that he wanted to manifest himself at that point. The same thing with Jesus, like whenever he was amongst a bunch of people and all of a sudden, you know, thunder and everything. And it's like, I'm going to glorify your name. And I have. And you know, he chose deliberately to express himself that way.
Yeah.
Before you go in a little bit more into craftsmanship, though.
I wasn't really going to because we already talked about
it.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, we're almost out of time.
We're out of time for this.
Ali, if you want to get that song queued up, I will intro it a little bit.
There we go.
Okay, she's got it queued. So basically, ready to go into is testimonies and authority.
Hey.
And so this song is by Nicole Nordeman. It's called I Am, and it's her testimony. So we're going to listen to it.
Welcome back, y'all.
Such soothing piano music. I really like that song because she, you know, like we said, it was part of her testimony, but it's like all these ordinary things that she puts in there and then how she cried out to different attributes of who God is in that time period. Helper, healer, something, keeper.
I think it showed her growing understanding of who he is. Right. Like a development of a relationship, which is pretty good.
Right. And I think that's really what, man, I just love it because it applies to normal life. It's like, you know, normal experiences that other people might have, and she's declaring it, and I think that's why so many people identified with her music.
Sure.
Yeah.
So we got like 20 seconds left.
That's right, we do.
So when we get back, we're going to back up a little bit and dig a little deeper into Rhema and then move forward into testimonies. Because there's a bunch of stuff we kind of skipped over. And it's a big deal. It's kind of a big deal.
Testimonies, guys. See you on the other
side. The Resistance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Garrels and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of The Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven, or on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Driven Church, or on our website at disciplechurch.org. To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@disciplechurch.org.